Right, if you've got your Bibles, if you could flick them out and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to do that to prepare ourselves to take communion. And I want to tell you why we're doing it to lead into communion. Because as I mentioned early on, that psalm where it says, you know, how can a young man keep his ways pure by living according to your word? That's always been a really special one for me. Even though I'm not a young man anymore, it still means a lot. So, but when I was young, when I was about the age of 11, there was a time when I was listening to God's word being read and it just cut me to the heart and I knew I needed to do something about it. And I'll tell you where I was sitting when that happened. I was in the front row of our church back at Norseman where I grew up. My dad was leading communion in our church, and I was sitting with my mum and my sister, and dad read these words out, which will be on the screen as soon as I turn this thing on properly. Here we go. Hang on a minute. That happened this morning as well. Really? And no one told me about that. All right, well, I'm going to flick through. Da-da-da. Wow. All right. Well, I'm going to go back then. So look in your own Bibles. And it's Matthew 5, 23 to 24. And it says this. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So those are the words that I heard read out as we were about to take communion. And this is the backstory to that. I'd been traveling, I think it was back from Perth the day before, my sister and I in the back seat of the car, and it's a long trip, and you get irritated after a while. And has anyone ever had one of those trips with their siblings where they just go, wah, 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 wah. Well, we were doing that, and there were all kind of harsh words exchanged. And I can't remember if we were arguing about what music was going to be playing, or who was taking up too much space, or what was going on, but we were at each other, and it must have driven mum and dad crazy. But I remember it got particularly nasty and spiteful on that occasion. As you can imagine, with a boy about 11 and a girl about 13, you know, it does amp up a little bit. So so we'd done that the day before, and then we're in church and we're just about to take communion, which is a remembrance of all that Jesus has done to reconcile us to God and to one another. And those words were read out that says, hey, if you're about to worship God, in this case by bringing an offering, and you remember that your brother's got something against you, don't continue, go and be reconciled. And so I'm sitting in the front row of church going, I can't have communion. I'm not right with my sister. And we said harsh things to each other and we're probably still feeling a bit ticked off with each other. I've got to sort this out. So I leaned across mum, and some of you I think have probably heard this story before, and I've just gone, I'm sorry for what I said yesterday, and held out my hand hoping that she would shake it and it'll all be fixed up. And my sister was just sitting there going, what on earth is going on? We're in the front row of church, everyone's looking at us and you've just made this scene and it's called crazy, and mum's kind of gone, let's talk about this at home. And so I sat for the rest of the service, not really taking in anything that was going on, because I knew in my heart that I wasn't ready to really worship God because of what those verses said. I needed to sort things out with my sister first. And when Jesus said those words, I want us to really grasp how radical he was being. The place where you went to worship God by bringing an offering was down here in Jerusalem where the temple was. So in front of the temple there was this big altar and it was called the courtyard of the priest. So you would come and bring whatever you brought as an offering. Maybe it was some grain, maybe it was the first fruits of your harvest, maybe it was an animal being sacrificed as a sin offering. There was a whole range of different offerings that people brought. But you would bring that, the priest would take it and they would sacrifice it on your behalf, and then you would go home again. Now, Jesus was talking to a group of people, some of whom came from Jerusalem and Judea, the surrounding area, but a lot of them actually came from the area where he was speaking, up here in Galilee and the Decapolis and Perea, and he was up here, which is about a four-day hike away from Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying, okay, if you've traveled down to Jerusalem to present your offering, and you're there at the temple and you're about to give your offering and you realize, oh, I have a brother or sister, there is somebody in my life who has a problem with me, I need to go and sort that out before I actually present this offering. So what do you have to do? You got to turn around, hike the 4 days back to where you came from, if you were from where Jesus was sitting, or wherever it was that you would come from, sort that thing out, then turn around again and travel however long it took you to get back to Jerusalem, and then present your offering. It seems like a really big deal. It seems like it would have been a lot more practical if Jesus had said, hey, if you're about to worship God by giving an offering, and you remember that you've got a relationship with somebody that isn't right, get out your Sharpie, write it on your arm. As soon as you get home, sort that thing out, all right? Don't let that thing drag on. But he doesn't. He goes to this really radical extreme and says, no, stop right there. Go and sort this thing out and then come back. He's basically saying, take a week out of your life in order to get this thing sorted, and then you can worship God with a whole heart. It seems a little bit extreme, the standard that Jesus is setting here. But what he's wanting to communicate is the extremely high priority in the kingdom of God of being in right relationship with people. It really matters to God that we are in right relationship with one another. They're pretty old, but do you know what those things are going along the side of the road there? Guardrails, right? And what's the purpose of guardrails? The purpose of guardrails is to keep you on the road and stop you going off the road and getting yourself into trouble. What Jesus is doing here in this part of the sermon, as we spoke about last week, he's raising the bar. He's saying to people, hey, you thought the standards of God's kingdom were kind of about here. Some of you preferred them to be down here. But actually, I'm here to tell you that God's way of living is way up here. He doesn't allow any kind of evil, any kind of imperfection into his kingdom. And people are kind of like, oh, what? You know, that sounds a bit harsh. But Jesus, if we use the analogy of guardrails, is actually doing something really, really helpful. And we're going to unpack what he's doing as we look at these verses about how we deal with our relationships with others. And when Jesus shifts the guardrails in to make the rules stricter, what he's actually doing is making possible for us a kind of community that is far, far better than if he had allowed more rubbish in. It kind of makes sense. But we'll see how that works in this topic. So as we read in our Bibles from Matthew 5:21, now I'm going to be looking at the screen every time and seeing if I've got the right verses up. But this is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is saying, well, you know what the old guardrails were. You know, if you're living as part of the people of God, you know that if you went as far as murdering somebody, you've gone through the boundary. God says, no, you can't do that. So if you find yourself with the intent to murder, you bump up against this law that says you're not allowed to, and you go, oh, rats, I'd better not then. Possibly. And so in God's kingdom, people weren't meant to go around killing one another. And we would all say, makes sense. Most societies have a rule like that. But Jesus shifts those guardrails in here and says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. God's not happy for you not only to not kill people, although that's pretty important. God actually doesn't even want you to be angry with one another and to carry anger around in your hearts toward each other. So he's setting the standard way back here. So previously people might have thought, you know, hold on to that anger. I'm not going to do business with that person anymore. I'm not going to invite them to family events. I'm going to, you know, every opportunity I get, I'm just going to go, so other people agree with me that that person's a jerk. And I'm not killing them. I'm not breaking any rules, but I'm just living in a really hostile way against that person. And Jesus is saying, that's not really how I want my kingdom to work. That doesn't fit with the kind of experience of community that I'm setting out for my people. So I don't want any of that garbage in my kingdom either. He's shifting the guardrails in a little bit to stop us going in directions in our relationships with one another that are really harmful for us and grieve the heart of God. James expressed it this way when he wrote, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So even though you can say, well, I haven't killed anybody, when you're holding anger in your heart toward people, the direction of your life is not consistent with the direction that God wants you to be moving in. The way that you're living isn't actually the path of righteousness that he has set out for you. And everybody loses when that is the case. But in our passage, Jesus doesn't just talk about anger. He continues to say, Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, when I was young, certainly around the age of 11 when that previous story happened, but younger than that even, I used to come up with all kinds of horrible names and words, not only for my sister, but even for your mates, because you tend to, you know, slag off at your mates a little bit. So we'd call each other losers, blockheads, you know, and I won't even continue, but you can probably remember for yourself from your own childhood all of the terrible things that you used to say to even your friends, but also to and about people who you genuinely didn't like. And all kinds of nasty words might have spilled out of your mouth. Well, Jesus is talking about that habit as well. And he says, okay, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. In that society, you weren't allowed to call somebody a Raca. They could take you to court if you did. What's a Raca? I don't often use that insult, but that's because I don't speak the same language. Back in that day, Raca kind of meant brainless idiot, you know, somebody who's, you know, a blockhead, thickhead, you know, something like that. So when you insult somebody's intelligence, you know, you weren't supposed to do that in that society. And so, of course, since they weren't allowed to say Raca, they use other words instead. And they call each other things like fools. Now, when I was growing up, I read this and thought to myself, right, one thing I am not going to do, I am not going to call anyone a fool. Because if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. God is not happy with you when you go around calling people fools. So I just call people losers, idiots, dingbats, you know, oh, spannerheads, you know, whatever. But I, not knowing that as a kid, I kind of missed the point a little bit. See, Jesus is not kind of saying, look, it's just this particular word that's a problem. It's the intent of putting others down, treating them with contempt. And whether it's being produced by anger or any other reason, when we insult people in that way, again, not consistent with how God wants his kingdom to work. In Judaism, there's this story of a rabbi who was a really intelligent young guy. He was really progressing through his rabbinical studies. And as he was leaving his instructor's house one day, feeling really good about having aced another lesson, this really shoddy looking guy greets him in the street. And the rabbi said something particularly unkind to this guy, and his comment was basically, you Raca, are all the people of your town as ugly as you? That seems a fairly harsh thing to say, but the man responded by saying, go and tell the maker of what a poor job he has done with the creature he has made. And so the story in Judaism, it's kind of a made-up story. I assume it didn't really happen. But the point is that that simpleton, that guy who was a bit rough under the edges, rough around the edges, anyway, you know what the right saying is, he actually taught that smart-aleck rabbi a really important lesson. When you look down on anyone, when you think you have the right to treat somebody like rubbish, you've actually forgotten that every single human being is created in the image of God. That every single human being is loved by their creator. And he does not approve of any one of his creatures being treated in a shoddy manner. And the rabbi really needed to learn that lesson. And sometimes we need to learn that as well. Because sometimes we have systems where we feel like we're allowed to treat people poorly. I was speaking to somebody this morning who was at the Eagles-Collingwood game yesterday. And there were a few moments, I haven't seen the game, but apparently there was a few moments where umpiring calls were a little bit on the contentious side. And of course, the whole kind of area where they were sitting are just heckling the umpires. And I can imagine, and Lou's taking great delight as somebody who is still wearing black and white. And it would have been supporters of Collingwood insulting supporters of the Eagles. And you can imagine things getting a little bit willing. Certainly have when I've been. But you know, you kind of, one of the things that brings you together as a group of people is that you all hate the other guys. And whether it's in politics or whether it's in different religions or different ethnic groups or whatever it might be, different levels of income or education, as societies, we tend to kind of polarize ourselves and say, as long as we treat each other well, we're okay, and we're allowed to treat those guys like dirt because they're our enemy. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it works in my kingdom. Nobody is allowed to be treated in those ways. And no matter who you're speaking to, you are just not allowed to treat people in that way. You know, it's said when you're trying to produce a culture in any group, any society, any community, that culture is determined, one, by what you promote, and two, by what you allow. And that's why Jesus is shifting these guardrails, because he's been teaching people the way of love. You know, people have been asking about, you know, what's the most important thing for us to get right? And he says, well, love God with your whole being and love others as yourselves. He's teaching people the way of love. He's modeling the way of love. But at the same time of saying, hey, aim in this direction, aim to love everyone, he's also making sure that people are very clear about what doesn't fit with that. And so if there are certain things that they have allowed in, they need to know how you need to get rid of that, because that's going to get in the way of what we're trying to achieve. And the sorts of things he wanted to get rid of: anger in people's lives, anger in their hearts, and contempt toward other people. Those things just don't fit with his kingdom. They don't fit with his ethic of love. And I've got to be honest. I have, to the best of my knowledge, never killed anybody. But, well, it's true. But since Jesus raised the bar, I'm in strife, because I have held on to anger in my heart. And I have treated people with contempt sometimes. And so straight away I go, I've actually flunked the standards of his kingdom. So what do I need to do given the fact that I've messed up? Well, we know, and we're going to celebrate quite soon, that Jesus has made it possible for me to be forgiven of my sins against God and people. And so I can come to him to forgiveness, but is there some practical things that I need to do in order to fix up this propensity that I have to treat people the wrong way and to hold stuff in my heart that doesn't fit with God's kingdom? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to talk about. And that's where these words were spoken. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is saying, when you realize that you, because you're a normal human being, have held anger in your heart or treated others with contempt, and you go, "Oh, I've acted in a way which is not consistent with who God is and what his kingdom is like," well, right then and there, go and deal with that. Go do something about that. And it's interesting how Jesus is actually talking about not whether you detect that there's anger in your heart towards somebody else. He's actually saying if you've done anything that would cause somebody else to have a problem with you. He's taking it to another degree. You see, if there's something going on in your heart, and you might like to check this out, I think that should be Mark up there. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. When I realize that I'm holding on to a grudge about somebody else, it's quite easy to deal with. Right then in that moment, I can say, God, I've been holding on to this issue I've got with Luke. Sorry, Luke. And God, I want to forgive him from my heart and start treating him better. So I can deal with that then and there, and I can continue to worship God knowing that I've done what was needed to be in right relationship with God. As Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. We can do that in the moment. But when you realize that somebody else has got the problem with you, you can't fix that up then and there. You're going to have to go and see that person. And that's why Jesus says, okay, interrupt your worship, step back, go and sort that issue out, then come back and continue your worship. Now, does that mean we're responsible for everybody's problems with us? No. In fact, Jesus had just said a few minutes earlier, you know, even when you live a righteous life and always treat people well, some people are going to have a problem with you. You can't go around apologizing for everything you do just because somebody takes offense, because then you'd never stop apologizing. But there are times when you know in your heart that you've contributed genuinely to an offense that somebody has against you, something that they can't let go of. And in my life, in the conflicts that I've been a part of, it might shock you to realize that I haven't been completely innocent in any of them. There's always been at least a little bit where I could say, you know what, but that part of it I'm responsible for. And you'll be the same. Regardless of how people have treated you, there'll be some element, most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time, where you can say, I can actually at least apologize for that part. And Jesus is saying, go and do that. Go and set the tone. Go and show people what God's people are like and what his kingdom is like by at least showing for your part, you're saying, I don't want that junk in my heart. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it in our relationship. You set the tone in that. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, how often do you hear me say, don't come back here next week? Don't want to see you. You might be even more shocked if I was to say, don't put anything in the offering bag as it comes by. Don't do any electronic transactions. Don't want your money. What? What's going on with that? But that's literally what Jesus is saying. Hey, suspend your normal worship activities. Hold on to your offering. Get your relationship sorted out, and then you'll be able to offer yourself in worship to God. You'll be able to bring your gifts, and you can do it with a genuineness of heart. God's not interested in outward shows of worship when we're being disobedient in the way we live. God actually wants us to worship in spirit and in truth with a whole heart. And that's how serious this is, that Jesus says, hey, take a step back, sort stuff out, then come back and then really offer yourself wholeheartedly in worship to him. And he also stresses something else about what we ought to do with that. He stresses the immediacy of it. Remember, leave your gift there. Don't just write yourself a little reminder note. Leave straight away, as soon as it's possible for you. Get this issue sorted out. Don't let issues between people drag on. And he gives a little story to illustrate that idea. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. Now, not every offence that we have against somebody involves a debt, but Jesus is using this as an example. Let's just say you owe somebody a chunk of money and you can't pay it back. And so that person, sick of you just fobbing them off, ignoring their phone calls, whatever, is finally dragging you to court. Now, Jesus is saying, work out on the way to court how you're going to be able to pay this money back. Because if you get to court, you hand it over to the judge says, okay, in those days, all right, if you're found guilty of being in debt to somebody, all your assets are sold off. If you still don't have enough to pay off the debt, you're thrown in jail until that debt is paid. Which is a weird kind of system, because if you're in jail, it's really hard to get a job, earn money, you know, do that sort of stuff. So the whole point is, if you're in that situation where you've allowed it to get to that degree, you've found yourself kind of stuck. There's no easy wins here anymore. You're in a lot of trouble and you're facing a long-term penalty. How much smarter would it have been while you're on the way to the court that you have a conversation, say, look, I know I owe you this money. I'm sorry about that. I've been avoiding your calls because I just don't have the money. Can we work something out? Can I work the debt off? Can I do a payment plan? Whatever it might be, is there something we can do so that we can resolve this thing so that it's a win-win? You actually get your money back and I don't get thrown in jail for the rest of my life. Work the issue out before it goes too far is the simple message. Now, it might not be often that you find yourself in a situation like that, but have you ever said something that's been a bit rude and a bit cutting and know that it's done some damage in somebody's heart? Most of us have. Now, what happens if you decide to straight away, you realize, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That was really, really insensitive. If you apologize straight away, then hopefully you're able to reconcile that relationship, get it sorted right then and there. But what about if you kind of go, oh, well, they're pretty thick-skinned. Nah, they wouldn't have minded too much. And then they go away and they tell their spouse, parents, children, grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends, social media world, what you said. All of a sudden that offense gets repeated and repeated. So not only are you guilty of being unkind toward them, now you've helped them to become a gossip and a slanderer. So sin is kind of multiplying and more people are upset with you. But then some of your friends chime in and say, oh, that wasn't that harsh. And more people are kind of at each other about this. The sin has grown. And Jesus is saying, hey, before things get out of hand, when you realize you've done something wrong against somebody, straight away, don't delay. Don't hope that it'll just get better. Oh, dealing with sin is awkward. I know it's awkward. But what happens when you delay it? It just gets worse and worse. So on Tuesday, I went to the dentist. It's always a good news story, isn't it? And my jaw still hurts. So what happened last Sunday, at some point in the day, a chunk of my wisdom teeth, fell out. I didn't even notice when it happened, but as I got the x-rays on Tuesday, this thing is so decayed, it's terrible. And the reason for that is, one, it's a long way back, but two, my jaw is so tight around it and a bit of gums over the top, it's just really hard to get those bottom ones clean. And I've known that for most of my adult life, and every now and then I'll get these kind of sore gums because I haven't been cleaned properly, and it'll be a real nuisance. Those wisdom teeth have been just a real pain. Now, when I was 16 or 17, my mate Dave had his wisdom teeth out, and I thought, sucked in, because I didn't need to get mine out. He did, and it was a pretty big deal, and the operation hurt, and he had to drink soup for a week or some stuff like that. And I thought I was winning because I didn't have to get my wisdom teeth dealt with. Now I've found out that it's much worse to get it done the older you are. So I'm thinking, man, I wish when I was 16, a dentist had said, hey, look, Mike, it's going to be hard to keep those suckers clean. Why don't you just get them out now? And that I'd been brave enough to say, sounds good to me. Because in retrospect, that was the right move. Would have saved me some pain during my life and probably next week or in the next month or so, a bit more pain to come. Sin's like that. As soon as you become aware of it, don't just kind of tolerate it. Oh, it's not so bad. Maybe I can just put up with it. Get rid of it. Deal with it early, Jesus says, and everyone will win when we do that. So that's the standards of Jesus for his kingdom. He's saying, hey, your relationships with each other matter. Don't think that you can worship me and everything's all right when you've got a rubbish relationship with others. Take responsibility. When you've sinned against somebody and you know they've got something in their heart against you, hey, go and sort that out. And don't delay. Do it as soon as you can. Because that's the kind of kingdom that he wants. He wants a kingdom where people are loving each other without garbage getting in the way. No bitterness, no resentments, no feeling like that person doesn't care whether I'm here or not. We cherish each other. We value each other. We're kind to each other. We're patient with each other. You know, we build each other up. We encourage one another. We do all of those things that Jesus said, hey, this is the way to treat people. And we do none of those things where he says, now, here's the guardrails. Don't go in that direction. Don't go in the direction of anger. Don't go in the direction of contempt. Don't let any of that stuff in. And if you have, get rid of it as soon as you can. Because that's the way to maintain a kingdom that is the flavor of God here on earth. Let's pray. God, we know that your kingdom is good. And part of the reason that it's so good is that you don't allow stuff in that we would like to bring in sometimes. Sometimes we want to treat people badly. It's just part of the human condition. But thank you that you don't give us that option. Thanks that you have raised the bar. Thanks that you're not content for us just to not kill each other. You're not content for us to even be angry and contemptuous of one another. And God, we're thankful for that because those things wreck life. They wreck relationships. They hurt people. We don't want them to be a part of our community. So even though we are tempted in those directions, thank you that you've set those guardrails and you don't want us to go that way. So God, today I pray that as we think about these truths, that if in this moment we remember that there is somebody with something against us, may we have the integrity to be able to take a step back, go and deal with that issue, and to know that the next time we come together to worship you, that we've done it with a prepared heart, that we are able to fully engage in worship, to honour you in what we do, because we have done what you've asked. We've been the people that you've called us to be in Christ. And we thank you that it's him that makes this possible. Amen.